Let's pause for a word of prayer. Our Father, we give thee thanks for this day. Pray thy blessings upon us. May we always look unto thee for the life that we have and realize the life that we have in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. In whose name we pray. Amen. Leviticus chapter 2. Does anybody need a study guide? We're still starting the meal offering. All right, Leviticus 2. And when anyone offers an oblation of the meal offering unto Jehovah, his oblation shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of fine flour thereof, and of oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn it as a memorial thereof upon the altar, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto Jehovah. And that which is left of the meal offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of Jehovah made by fire. And when you offer an oblation of a meal offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if your oblations be a meal offering of the baking pan, it shall be of fine flour unleavened mingled with oil. You shall part it in pieces and pour oil thereon. It is a meal offering. And if your oblation be a meal offering of the frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And you shall bring the meal offering that is made of these things unto Jehovah, and it shall be presented unto the priest, and he shall bring it unto the altar. And the priest shall take up from the meal offering the memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar, an altar made by fire of a sweet savor unto Jehovah. And that which is left of the meal offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of Jehovah made by fire. No meal offering which you shall offer unto Jehovah shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey as an offering made by fire unto Jehovah. As an oblation of the first fruits, you shall offer them unto Jehovah, but they shall not come up for a sweet savor on the altar. And every oblation of the meal offering shall you season with salt. Neither shall you suffer the salt of the covenant, of your God to be lacking from your meal offering. With all your oblations, you shall offer with salt. And if you offer a meal offering of the first fruits unto Jehovah, you shall offer the meal offering of your first fruits grain in a ear parched with fire, bruised grain of the fresh ear. And you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meal offering. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the bruised grain thereof, and part of the oil thereof, and of the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto Jehovah. So today we begin a study in the meal offering. Your first question is, what is the meal offering? We've learned from the burnt offering that the animal represented the worshiper, his entire life and his entire will that would be offered unto God. Everything in the burnt offering shows consecration of the worshiper to God and his will. The meal offering represents man's homage to God, whereby he acknowledges God's sovereignty over all things and over himself. It is a gift. It is a token of respect, saying that he is thankful for the blessings which God has put on him. Now, if you're reading the King James, you will see that it's called a meat offering. And some of your commentators will follow the old English and call it a meat offering. No meat in it. There is no meat in this offering. It is purely a grain cereal offering. On the second question on your study guide, what is the Hebrew word for this offering and what does it mean? You will notice that the meal offering is called sometimes an oblation, but all sacrifices are called oblations. Also, it is called a gift, and this is the Hebrew word minchah, M-I-N-C-H-A-H, minchah. And it just simply means a gift made by the inferior that is given to the superior. The Greek equivalent of this word could be the word korban. Korban. Mark 7:11. You need a new study guide? In Genesis 32 and 13, Jacob sent a minchah to Esau to seek his favor. In Genesis 43:11, Israel, or Jacob, sent a minchah to Joseph, who was second in command in the land of Egypt. Now, the word minchah is used for bloody and unbloody sacrifices. It is simply a gift given by the inferior to the superior. The third question on your study guide, how is the meal offering like the burnt offering and how is it different? They're similar in the sense that both the meal and the burnt offering are sweet savor sacrifices. And they are offered by fire. Now this is the word katar, K-A-T-A-R, not saraf. The word for burn in the sin and the trespass offering is the word saraf. And that is being burned as in the wrath of God. The katar is the word burned that is used in the sweet savor sacrifices. The difference of the meal offering is that there is no blood shed. There's no laying on of hands or transference of guilt. There is no confession of sin. It is not for atonement. It is strictly a gift of gratitude to God for what God has blessed him with. One man put it, it is worship in its purest form. It is offered on the altar of burnt offering. Anytime, as we pointed out, anytime that something is offered to God under the Levitical sacrificial system, it's always on the altar of burnt offering. So therefore, it is an act of worship, and it is worship undiluted. And as we've pointed out in the burnt offering, when it said it is burned, literally it is incensed or fumed unto God. If you notice in our reading of Leviticus 2, that only cultivated grains are used, and they are never offered in their natural state or in their original state. They are always grounded, sifted, or cooked in various ways. And it appears that it's often given in patties. The minimum requirement, as we saw there at the end of our reading, was that the grain was parched or to make dry. And the purpose behind this, from what I understand, is that in doing this, nothing is presented to God in a raw or crude condition. Also, I've understood that while the spiritual-minded Jew was preparing this offering, he would be thinking about what this offering meant. The thrust of the meal offering, like the burnt offering, where the burnt offering says to God, all that I am is yours. The meal offering simply says, all that I have is yours. Yes, sir.
You said something there about the grain was not presented in its natural form. It was prepared in some
right
process.
Yeah, I'm sure that's involved.
Throwing out a handful of oats and calling it good, he had to actually do something.
Right. Yeah, that would be involved. That's right. It's a good point. Yeah, the worshiper would be involved himself in the preparation of sacrifice. Yes, sir. What is the meaning of the word consecrate? Make it holy. Okay, make it holy. Some of you have been in this class for a couple of weeks, and I've hammered this word consecrate in your heads. I know you remembered it.
Well, I haven't been here for 2 weeks, but would it be dedicated to a specific purpose?
Dedicated to a specific purpose. That's included too, to make holy, dedicated. If you remember, I pointed out 2-3 weeks ago that this word consecrate, the definitions that have been stated are included, and it's what we usually think of. But the original sense of the word means to literally fill your hands. Literally, to fill your hands. A good example of that would be Isaiah 6:1. In the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and his train filled the temple. That's the idea of consecrate. That's the original word definition. If you literally fill your hands with something, what's left? Everything in your hands is for that purpose or dedicated for whatever situation it is. Okay? So remember the original sin. I will be on your test. Why are you laughing? So if I say, what does the word consecrate mean? You would say, literally to fill your hands. Thank you. Okay. The meal offering was given in daily recognition of God's worthiness, of Israel's praise and thanksgiving to what God has done for them. Look at Deuteronomy 26. This gives us a good idea of the meal offering. Deuteronomy 26. Beginning in verse 1. And it shall be when you are coming to the land which Jehovah your God give you for an inheritance and possess it and dwell therein, that you shall take of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you shall bring in from your land that Jehovah your God has given you, and you shall put it in a basket, and shall go into the place where Jehovah your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. And you shall come unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto Jehovah thy God, that I am come into the land which Jehovah sware unto our fathers to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of your hand, and shall set it down before the altar of Jehovah your God. And you shall answer and say before Jehovah your God, a Syrian, or some of your translation will say Aramean, ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, and became a mighty nation, great, mighty, and populous. Who is this? Jacob. Okay. Was Jacob a Jew? No. Okay. You remember the kids' song from years ago, there once were three wandering Jews? That was biblical era in its finest. Okay. Verse 6. And an Egyptian shall dealt ill with us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. And we cried out unto Jehovah, the God of our fathers. And Jehovah heard our voice, and saw our affliction, and our toil, and our oppressions. And Jehovah brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, with terribleness, great terribleness, and with signs and wonders. And he had brought us into this place, and hath given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 10. And now, behold, I have brought the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Jehovah, have given me. And you have set it down before Jehovah your God, and worship before Jehovah your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good which Jehovah your God has given unto you, and unto your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner that is in the midst of the land. So here is a good example of the meal offering. It is said that the spiritual-minded Israelite would come before with his basket, and he would say something like this: Jehovah has given life. He has sustained life. He has given us land. You, O Jehovah, you have given it all. And I set this basket of the first fruits of the ground before you, who gave it all, and let me now worship you. That is something similar to what would be at this meal offering sacrifice. This sacrifice, as the burnt offering, this sacrifice clearly points out that there is no distinction between the secular and the religious life. Man's business is God's business. And anything contrary to God's business is not acceptable. And we need to understand that. Luke 14, 33, so therefore whosoever he be of you that renounces not all that he has cannot be my disciple. So even Jesus will point this out, that there is no distinction between secular and religious life. In Matthew 25 and verse 14, in verses following, we have the parable of the talents. Notice the owner gives, and he comes back and he receives what has been made of these talents. In other words, like the meal offering, and the meal offering is indicated here. The owner gives, and we make use of what he gives. We are good stewards of the things which God has given us. 1 Corinthians 10:31 is another passage. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. So the fruit of your labor belongs to God. This is the idea of the meal offering. How much meal, then, is given in the offering? In the burnt offering, all is given. In the meal offering, it is 1/10 of an ephah, or 3 quarts of ground flour. If you notice in Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 2, it says there at the end of, well, let's just read the whole verse. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take there out his handful of flour. So he takes out a handful and of oil and of the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn it as the memorial. Some of your translations will say memorial portion. ASV King James will say memorial, but it is a memorial portion. What is offered, one-tenth of an ephah, or three-quarts of fine ground flour, is equivalent to what would sustain a man for a day. What would sustain a man for a day. It's prepared in loaves, patties, parched, or burnt. All right. Question number four in your study guide. What are the three ingredients accompanying the meal offering? Three ingredients accompanying meal offering. First ingredient, incense or frankincense. Some of your translations will say incense. Some of your translations say frankincense. It's always used as an expression of worship. It is a symbol of prayer. And it is often in Scripture seen accompanying prayer. Turn to Psalm 141. Beginning in verse 1. Jehovah, I have called upon you, make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I call unto you. Let my prayer be set forth as incense before you, the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So here we see a scripture that shows that incense is sometimes accompanying prayer. Also in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 8, there is incense along with the candle lighting. And it is every day. That's Exodus 30 and verse 8. We won't read all these scriptures. You can read them later. Luke 1 and verse 10. John the Immerser's dad, Zechariah, at the hour of the incense, when the whole multitude began to pray. Revelation 5, 8, the bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Revelation 8, 3. Incense is added to the prayers of the saints. So these passages of scriptures, and there's others, but these are just some to show oftentimes incense or frankincense, whatever your translation says, is often added or accompanies with prayer. In the idea of the meal offering, we pointed out that it is one-tenth of an ephah. This represents the whole crop. The one-tenth of ephah represents the whole crop. I think we need to point out, too, that notice that there was incense, oil, and salt that would be added. These are added to the handful that is offered unto Jehovah, not unto the priest's portion. You worship God, you do not worship the priest. So the ingredients are added into the handful that is offered to, that is burned upon the altar. The second ingredient we see in Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 1 is oil. And it's probably olive oil. Oil is a symbol of consecration. What does the word consecration mean? Phil, man, thank you. Don't be bashful. Belt that answer out. Under the Levitical law, three people were anointed with oil: prophets, priests, kings. Prophets, priests, and kings. Now, there are other passages of Scripture that talks about anointing with oil. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel is in mourning, and he does not anoint himself. I have been told that anointing with oil is also a figure of speech that is used as a Jew's daily toiletry. Just like when you guys got up this morning after you got out of the shower and you shaved, you sprayed the Axe all over your body and stuff, and you smell good. So it's a little bit of the Jew's toiletry. Also, when you read in Mark 6:13 and in James 5:14, it looks like it's used in medicinal purposes. Medicinal purposes. It's really tough when that old tongue gets in between those teeth. Oh yeah, it's easy to laugh at me. Look at Psalm 133. Bless you. Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. If there's anybody in here who's ever been through a fight among the brethren, you know how ugly it is. It leaves a bad taste in your mouth, and it can make you physically sick. But notice what he says, behold and how good, or how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like precious oil upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, that it came down upon the skirt of his garments, like the dew of Hermon that comes down upon the mountains of Zion, for there Jehovah commands the blessings, even life evermore. There's something about brethren dwelling together in unity that is pleasant. Nobody likes to get in the middle of a fight. Everybody wants to get along. And as I read Psalm 133, it brings to mind John 17, does it not? Look at John 17. This is a passage of Scripture that we talk about quite often. In verse 17 of John 17, he says, sanctify them in truth, and thy word is truth. Where is sanctification? It's in the Word of God. It's in the Word of God. Down in verse 20, let's see. Let's pick up 21. So, verse 20. Neither for these only do I pray, but for them also that believe on me through their word. Where does belief come? Through the word. That they all may be, what is the result of being in the word? That they all may be what?
One.
That they all may be one. How? Even as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, that they may be in us, that the world may believe that you did send me. One man wrote that the unity of the brethren is about as close as you can get to heaven while you are here on earth. And I believe that's a good statement. Unity comes from the Word. And it's like precious oil. So now when you read John 17, or when you give a lesson on it, think about Psalm 133, and think about one of the ingredients of the male offering. It is oil. Leviticus 8 and 9, when we get there, we'll see that oil was poured upon Aaron's head. It is called the oil of consecration. And it indicates that Aaron was devoted exclusively to the service of God. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9, I'll read it. Don't worry about turning there. He says, but of the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of thy kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, thy God, have anointed you with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So here in Hebrews, it is oil is symbolic of divine gladness. This indicates that Jesus was always consecrated to God. As we pointed out, he never took himself off the altar of burnt offering. Therefore, that's what enabled him to be the perfect sacrifice. Never the stench of sin upon him. And here we see that because of the oil of gladness, it enabled him to function as prophet, priest, and king. Same idea that we get in Isaiah 61, verse 1, which is quoted in Luke 4, verses 18 and 19. Oil is added to the meal offering. Symbol of consecration simply says, all that I have, I give to God. It says that the total belongs to God. God gets the whole. I hesitate in saying this because it always messes people up, and I don't want to mess anybody up. But the sacrifice, the meal offering sacrifice, symbolizes the whole to God, okay? It says, all that I have has been given unto me by you. We'll get up this morning and we'll talk and we'll pray over the offering. And we'll say, bless this portion that we give unto you. Nowhere does the Bible say that God deals in portions. He wants it all. Now, I'm not criticizing what we're saying. I know what we're saying. And I don't want anybody up here stumbling over his words when he's praying over the offering. Or if I make a mistake and say a portion, I don't want anybody pointing their finger at me, okay? I'm just saying this for us to realize that all the passages of scriptures that we read, the Deuteronomy passage that we read, talks about the first fruits. When the spiritual-minded Jew gave the first fruits, what was that symbolic of? The entire crop. It is symbolic of the whole. Jesus demands all, does he not, in the Luke 14 passage? Any man who does not renounce all that he has cannot what? Be his disciple. This simply says that you and I, as children of God, recognize that what we are given, we give back unto God, and then God gives it back unto us. And we are to be stewards of what we have. Nowhere does it say that God deals in portions. Okay? And I want you to understand that. Now, if you get up here today, or if Walter, out of his meanness, finds that there's nobody up there, picks me to do the prayer over the offering. Because he's already looking at me. So I hope all three guys are here today. If you say, bless this portion, understand. But I simply want you to understand what we're doing. We're giving the first fruits of what we have been blessed with, whether it's a little or whether it's much. Understanding that without God, we would have nothing. And that's what I want us to understand as we look at this meal offering. The meal offering represented the first fruits of the crop. Okay? Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Everybody understand that I'm not being critical? Everybody understand that I may make the same mistake? Okay? Okay. That's just what I want you to see. That when we're given to God, the little bit that we are giving, symbolizes the whole which God has blessed us with. Very quickly, the third ingredient is salt. Third ingredient is salt. Leviticus 2:13. Salt is the symbol of a covenant. Incense is a symbol of prayer. Oil is the symbol of consecration. Salt is the symbol of covenant. It was used to establish covenant relations, to confirm standing covenants, or to renew covenants. Ezekiel chapter 43 and verse 24. Ezekiel 43 and verse 24. Salt is added to the burnt offering. As far as I know, this is the only time salt is ever added to the burnt offering. And the reason for this, because nowhere else do you see salt added to the burnt offering. The reason for this, that Israel has so broken the covenant that they had to renew the covenant. Therefore, they had to put salt upon the burnt offering. So here in Ezekiel 43:24, salt is a renewal of the covenant. Look at Mark chapter 9. And we just want to pick up verses 49 and 50. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and the King James will add Leviticus 2:13 here. Verse 50. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, wherewith will you season it? Now here we have Jesus talking about salt of the covenant. He's dealing with the altar of the burnt offering. If you notice back up in verse 42, he says, and whosoever shall cause one of these little ones that believe on me to stumble, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast in the sea. And if your hands cause you to stumble, cut it off. It is good for thee to enter into life maimed rather than have two hands and go to hell in the unquenchable fire. And if your foot cause you to stumble, cut it off. It is good for you to enter life halt rather than to have two feet and be cast in the hell. Basically what Jesus is saying here in this passage of Scripture, any portion of unholiness, any portion that is not committed completely and totally to the person of God, cast it off. You cannot offer an offering upon the altar and have it acceptable with anything that caused you to be unholy. You must be the whole burnt offering. It's what Jesus is telling us. Whatever causes you to stumble, you need to get rid of it. Now, we'll understand this as we grow. Some of us grow faster than others. But Jesus is saying here, you can be as good as you want to be. And if you have one thing that brings you down, it can cost you an eternity. For God will not accept anything unholy or unacceptable upon the altar of burnt offering. So salt is another agreement. There must be 100% surrender, and there must be 100% stewardship, and this is what we learn out of the burnt offering. Any questions to this point? No. Well, I'm not sure about that. The 40 years journey, well, they were sustained by the manna and by the quails. The 40 years journey was to purge out all the ungodly.
Right.
Only two that came out of Egypt ever saw the promised land. Only two. You have to realize, too, that this did not happen until they got into the promised land.
Okay. Then I'd like to have one more statement.
Okay.
To try to give 1,000% of purity would be impossible without the cleansing blood of Jesus. So with his cleansing blood, we can worship this morning pure and righteous.
Right, we can. And that wasn't my point when I said that if anything caused you stumbling. My point on that is that we need to grow.
Right.
We need to grow. Some of us grow slower than others. Some of us are like some seed is cast out into the land where the sun hits it the whole time. Some of us, we fall underneath a shade tree, and we don't grow quite as fast until some of that shade is cut back and we're able to drink in the sun. But Jesus, God wants our hope, and we need to understand that. We need to understand that there is no differentiation between the secular and the religious. We need to understand that our whole life, and as 1 Peter 2 points out, our whole life points out that we are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are that in everything that we do. Okay? Any other questions? All right, we'll pick up with point number 5 on our study guide next week. Thanks for your comments and your attention.